Yeah, I've learned that. But I want to thank all of you for being here this morning. To Mabel and me and Russell and all of our children and our grandchildren, we want to make this a time of thank you for all that you have done for us. And when I say thank you, you know, none of us would be here if somebody hadn't given us life. And we grew up in a family of some kind somewhere there. And those that, you know, our God is the God of creation who put man on the earth and gave us life. And that needs to be respected. And I can see this morning here, family members and all the people from different backgrounds here. And I want to thank you for being a human being. You know, isn't it wonderful that we can communicate one with another? And so what I'm going to do is we're talking about ordination today. Ordination took place in this church, be 50 years ago now. And I need to tell you what led up to that ordination, the ordination itself, and then how that worked out in Ecuador and in Mozambique. A very simple outline. Don't bother to write it down. You don't need to remember it anyway. But you had a part in this. Now, in the scripture that Les read to us from 2 Timothy, the apostle is telling Timothy, you have seen me do these things, and I have spoken the gospel before many witnesses. That is very, very important. The work of God is never done in secret. You want to remember that. Wherever something is going on in secret, and I have seen that in churches, I've seen that even in our mission, when that is happening, that is of the devil, and it will lead to failure and disruption. So it's important that this gospel we have is out in the open. Like Paul says in another place, this wasn't done in a corner. It's out for everybody to see. And then he says, I want you to do this, pass it on to others, and they'll pass it on to others, and down for 2,000 years, this is why we're here today, because this gospel has been passed on by faithful people. And then he gives Timothy three examples of what he is to do, to teach him how important it is, Timothy, to focus on what I'm telling you to do. This is what you are to do. And first, it's the soldier. Those who enforce peace and law in the world. And they are to do this and keep on target. And the reason they keep on target, I could tell you so many times of speaking with law officers in both countries and having them read out of the scripture how important the upholding of law and righteousness really is. And then he speaks of the athlete, and the athlete will never win unless he does this according to the rules. He has to obey the rules, or he'll not be crowned. And then he says something here, I have to laugh. Paul says, the hardworking farmer, as if the soldier doesn't work hard or the athlete doesn't work hard, but there's something about, has there ever been a farmer that didn't work hard? What do you think, Dale? Huh? Has there ever been one? I don't know. I never met one. But anyway, you're to focus. Like these people are successful because they focus on what they're doing. Now, when I was 28 years old, I focused completely on dairy farm. That's where my focus was. But something happened that changed that focus. In the early part of November of 1966, and I was 28, I was invited to go to a little church northwest of Galion, the Windfall United Church of Christ. And I was in an adult Sunday school class. There was about six people. And the teacher read a question out of Sunday school material. He said, "Why didn't Jesus fight back when he was being crucified?" Nobody answered the question, and of course, I couldn't answer it. But I thought about that question for 6 weeks. It shows you how thick my head is. And I thought about, why is this? Why would he do this? And on the 22nd of December, 1966, the answer to that question came to me. It was a very cold, snowy day, and I was feeding some young stock hay out away from the main building. I was outside. And you know, you don't have to go to church to sort out life's questions, you know. Most of it's going to be done at home. Well, anyway, the answer to that question came. The reason Jesus didn't fight back was because he loved the people who were crucifying him. And if he loved the people who were crucifying him, he loved me. And if he died for their sins, he died for mine. And in that moment when I believed that Jesus loved me and died for my sins, the Lord spoke to me. And I would say after many years through the Holy Spirit and said, "Go study the Bible. Teach it to other people. It will answer every problem in the world." That has been the very purpose of my life since that moment. And it began to change the focus of my life. Well, that was about noon when that happened on that day, the 22nd of December. And I had a bulletin. You know, you have church bulletins. And it had the address of the pastor. I had only seen the pastor going out to church there a few times. He lived in Mount Gilead. So after the farm work was done, I drove right down this road here, about 61 to Mount Gilead. There was nothing here at that time. This was a farm. And now, most of you, at least if you're probably under 40, what I'm going to say now, you will think is absolutely crazy. Because if you want to find an address, you just, there you are. Well, in those days, you had to stop at a gasoline station. You try stopping at a gasoline station. Directions today. Is this thing still going? And you won't get an answer because those people don't know the town. But in those days they did. They told me, doo-doo-doo-doo-doo. So I got down there and went in, told the pastor and his wife what happened. They had been praying for 2 years that somebody would be saved. And I told him I want to study the Bible, and the pastor told me about Fort Wayne Bible College that evening. But he said, "I want you to start reading in the book of Romans." And he gave me his commentary from seminary on the whole Bible, and I went home with that. That was Thursday evening. And Saturday morning, about 9 o'clock, when I finished the work, I sat down with the Bible, reading the book of Romans and that commentary. And I read until 4:30 in the afternoon when I finished. And I had two thoughts in my mind. Again, how thick my head is, you know. You imagine reading all that time and you just have two thoughts? That's something. Well, the first one was that Jesus was my brother. That's very clear in the Scriptures. Secondly, I was a member of the kingdom of heaven. And that's still true. That's the way it is. And I was so overwhelmed by those thoughts, I had to actually lie down on a couch. I couldn't imagine such wonderful things had come into my life because I believed in Jesus Christ. Well, I started going to church and to the Bible studies and prayer meetings, and it was announced in church that there was going to be a revival. Oh my, we have lost that word somewhere. People don't believe in that word, but what it is, it's a week-long teaching by an evangelist on the Bible. That's really what it is. Don't be afraid to invite an evangelist in and listen to these people. Well, this was going to be at the Friends Church, south of Mount Gilead, right there where Route 42 makes a big swing west and goes out to Delaware. So I was down there every night. Can you imagine a dairy farmer doing a thing like that? I really wanted to learn the Bible, and the evangelist was Willis Miller. He was well into his 70s, just teaching the Bible, and he had such joy. I mean, it just was uplifting to see the man the way that he was. And Mabel tells me, you need to write these names down, like Willis Miller. I said, Mabel, I don't need to write them down. They're a part of my life. Well, 6 weeks later, it was announced there was another revival. And this one was in Iberia at the Methodist church there. And so I'm there every night. And the evangelist was Richard Beals, and he was in his early 40s. And his last night, he gave his personal testimony. And he said, I had a swimming accident when I was a teenager, and I ended up in a wheelchair. And several years I was in that wheelchair, but I always went to the Methodist church, and in those days they had no place for wheelchairs, so I was always sitting in the back by myself. So there he was, sitting in the wheelchair at the back of his church. And the evangelist, the last night, gave an invitation. And he said, God can heal you. If you want to be healed, come forward to the altar. And Richard Beale said, I wanted out of that wheelchair so bad, I stood up. And I walked to that altar. And he said, I've not been back in that wheelchair, and that's why I am a Methodist evangelist tonight. Well, praise God. These are, to a young Christian like what I was, that is powerful teaching. And then at the end of April, another revival. This was over in West Point at the new church was starting. And by that time, I was a member over there. That I've been a member since way back then. And you know what? I haven't received a letter from the church telling me I'm no longer a member. I'm still, I guess, here. Well, it was Reverend Messerschmidt and his wife, Ruth, Ed Messerschmidt, Edwin, were there. And Edwin was teaching on the early chapters of Genesis. Those are very important chapters in the Bible, and I never heard such teaching as how he related that to what we should believe today and focus on. And at the end of the service, his wife Ruth sang this beautiful hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. She sang the verses, and then we all sang the chorus three times. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Well, that was in April, and Edwin gave an invitation. He said, if anybody here would like to serve in foreign missions, please stand up. And I stood up. And you know, I was always in the back row because I was always one of the last to arrive. So we went on that summer, four of us from the church visited Ecuador and Colombia first 2 weeks and Ecuador 2 weeks. Mabel and I met there on the 13th of August in Saragota, where she was working in a clinic in 1967. And that was 53 years ago this year. And I came home and working on the farm, trying to figure things out, what was happening in my life, And my father passed away in early October. Now, I don't know how many of you know this, but when a parent passes away, everything changes. There is nothing the same after that. It's an important time in your life. 2 weeks after that, Edwin Messerschmidt came to visit me. And he said, "Bruce, I have been working in evangelism night after night after night, and I just need to get away from that. Do you have anything out here on the farm you'd want me to do?" Now, he grew up in a farm in Minnesota, so that was important to him. I said, "Well, I've got this 17-acre field I want to plow this fall in October, and just come out and do it." So he was out there, and I took his lunch down to him at noon, and we were sitting there in the grass at the entrance of the field. And he said, "Bruce, what does your father's death have to do with God's call upon your life?" And I said, I know I need to obey God, and I want to go to Bible college, but I don't have an address. I don't know how to contact. Again, your phones would save you out of all of this kind of confusion. Why, you would have been in Bible college a long time before I was. With your phone, what a world we live in. I hope some of you will be looking up places to study on your phones and use them. Well, anyway, Edwin said, "If you'll give me a piece of paper, get a piece for me, I'll write down the address I used to teach there. And if you write to this man, the president of the school, Jared Gehrig, you will hear back." And indeed I did. And the next April, I received a letter of acceptance to go to Fort Wayne Bible College. But that very same day, I received a phone call from a man that I had not seen in 13 years. When I was 17, it was late in March, I was cleaning out the barn with a pitchfork and throwing it out onto a spreader. And a head appears in this doorway, and he said, "Where would I find Mrs. Callender?" That was my mother. And I said, "Well, she's up at the house." And he went on. I never talked to him again until that phone call. Well, Mom told me that evening that he was there to discuss with her the refinancing of the debt of the farm. And he told her, said, "I'm going to do this because you have someone there who likes to work." Well, that was the man. And he said, "Mr. Callender, I understand you're looking for more land." And he said, "I have 1,000 acres here in Seneca County, just above Crawford. And it lays on both sides of a highway, two sets of buildings, and it will grow alfalfa on every square foot, and I can get it for you for $200 an acre. I said, "Well, I'll consider this and I'll call you back in a week." Now, what was God doing in that? This is very, very important. Here I have the letter. It says, the door's open. I get a phone call and says, "Oh, you can just keep on doing what you're doing." What was that all about? What it was all about was that I grew up in a country, this country, that began with the pilgrims, more land, more cattle, more land, more cattle, more money, bigger barns, more. Now, in America, more is better, isn't it? We've got to have more. It goes right into the church. Oh, we've got to have 500 people. We have 1,000, 5,000, 10,000, 25,000. Hey, do you know what that almost all of the churches, about 98% of the churches in America, are less than 100 people? Don't swallow that thing that more is better. That's an American idea, that I had, more is better, but God was taking that out of me. He was changing my focus from this to what He wanted me to do. And He did at that point. And I called the man back and I said, no, I'm going to be going to Bible college and I'm going to be studying for a Christian ministry. And he said to me, Mr. Callender, I wish you well. He was from Sycamore, Ohio. You know where Sycamore is? Got to drive over that way. It's a lovely little town. In fact, you got to don't blink your eyes going through it. But anyway, that September then, Larry and Carol Duffner, who are here today, they drove me to Fort Wayne. Well, there are two reasons for it. First, I couldn't have a car the first year there. What, you guys, you think that's silly? You know, what? You're an adult and you're going to a Bible college and they say you can't have a car? Why, you would rebel against that. Well, I didn't. I was sick. I had what they called in those days summer flu. Anybody ever hear of summer flu? Boy, I was really sick. And Larry and Carol drove me to Fort Wayne and deposited me in my room on my bed. I was really sick. And I could tell you stories about that recovery. It took about 6 weeks, and I got better. But I'm very grateful for the church and their help to me. So I studied there for 2 years. So many things could be said. Mabel and I had been engaged. We married in 1970 in her church in Northern Ireland. We went to London Bible College for 2 years. Russell came into the world while we were over there. And then we came back to finish up in Fort Wayne. I still had a year to do in studying missions. And so 73 was a big year for our family. Glenda arrived in January. She was dedicated in the church here. And I turned 35 in March. And I graduated from Fort Wayne Bible College early May. We were commissioned as a family in July to go to Ecuador as missionaries with OMS. 19th of August, I was ordained here. And the first Sunday in October, I was baptized along with about 16 other members of the church here in a small pond somewhere here in northern Morrow County. I don't know where it is, but it's in northern Morrow County. Unless politics has changed the boundary lines, you know, I don't know what's going to happen about that kind of stuff. So, we're here about this ordination. That ordination was accomplished by the mission and the church together. And I'll mention more about that, but it was the president of the mission, Wesley Duell, and the vice president of the mission, Gene Whittick, who came from Greenwood that day with their wives and drove here to do that on Sunday morning. And I never forget it. Gene told Wesley, because they just got here in time. You know how travel is. Gene told Wesley, he said, I told you we should have left earlier. Did anybody ever hear a phrase like that, you know? Yeah. So anyway, at this time, Wesley Duell comes into the picture in a big way, and I'm going to ask Mabel if she'll come up and tell you how she and her sister first met Wesley Duell, and she's got some other things to say about the church, and I don't know what we'll do about the sound. I'll have to arrange this for Mabel, and then I'll go on afterward. Maybe you would stand at that microphone, Mabel, right up here. Would that be okay? Yeah, she could speak up there with a microphone. Yeah. And you're going to be very blessed by this. Mabel always has a lot of good things to say. You're not finished with me yet, so don't worry. Want to use that name? There you go. Go ahead. Yeah. Boy, it's so wonderful to have people know how to do this technology. And it seems to be working.
Will that work? Is it working?
There you are, Mabel.
Well, I'm very happy to be here today. It's just a wonderful thing to see so many people, and people that we've loved and we've lived along with, and it's just a wonderful thing to be here. And Bruce has asked me if I would just tell about Wesley. When I was getting ready to be a missionary in Ireland, we heard that Dr. Wesley Jewell was coming to Belfast, and my sister and I went to Belfast to meet him, and it was quite an amazing thing. I wrote this eulogy after when he died, but I'm going to leave it to you now. I had applied to OMS, but it wasn't accepted yet, but right after our conversation with Dr. Jewell, I got my acceptance letter to OMS International, and that was a very important step. We were so impressed by all that Dr. Jewell shared about his work in India. It was the most inspiring conversation. It made an impact on our lives. And I left that office more determined than ever to serve the Lord with my whole heart. And my sister was really impacted too. So this was a great experience to meet with Dr. Jewell for a couple of hours and talk about India, talk about his call, talk about his life, and just such a great thing. He was a great friendship builder, and he will be missed. But we all learned from him, and we learned something from, we were listening to him, and he told us how he received God's call. He was 5 years old, and he was out in this little sandbox playing, and God spoke to him. He got out of the sandbox, came running into the kitchen, and said to his mother, "God just called me to India as a missionary, and I want you to go with me." He was 5 years old. But he never lost that. That call stayed in his life, throughout his whole ministry. He wanted to go back to India, but OMS needed him at home, so Wesley didn't go back to India for a long time. So anyway, the call came and he obeyed it, and he was the man who ordained Bruce. And Bruce's one desire and great desire was to attend his funeral, but that happened at the same time as Bruce had that very extensive surgery, and so he couldn't go to Dr. Jewell's funeral. But Dr. Jewell didn't return, as I said, to India. He became vice president of OMS, and then he became president of OMS. After finishing that work, he had some time to write. So he wrote 11 books, and these are now in 58 different languages. And he also was a great reader, and he read his Bible through 209 times from cover to cover. So we thank God for people who can read. He passed away in March 2016, and that was 3 months before his 100th birthday. So he had a very long life, and he spent every moment. And when you receive this book, because Bruce is going to talk about that too, but there is a story of his life, and when you receive it, you can read about all the wonderful things that God did in his life. We came home always on furlough to this church. It was like a home to us, and we were blessed to be part of the church. And I was always included when we would have the candy evening. Someone would call me and say, "We're going to do candy tonight," and so I enjoyed being there with them. And any event that was here, that somebody would call and say, "You're invited to so-and-so," or whatever it was. And so we felt a part of the church, and that has remained to this day. I remember one time coming home, and there was a huge pile of Tupperware containers for me to take back to Ecuador, and that was greatly appreciated. And then one day, and one Sunday, I was sitting beside Mrs. Baker. I don't know if Sue's here. I didn't see her. But then when Mrs. Baker leaned over to me and she said, "Apple green or tangerine?" I thought, this is very strange, I wonder what this means. And I thought, well, you know, I'm Irish, and so naturally I said apple green. And so the next Sunday, he came to church with a big stack of containers, apple green. And those containers are still sitting in my kitchen. They've been in all the kitchens that we have had throughout the years, and they're still sitting there as good as new, keeping the flour and the sugar and the rice and everything nice and fresh. And so we thank God for people who think about these things. So one evening in Carboncillo, there was a knock at our door, and to my surprise, there stood Bertin Kunze. I couldn't believe it, but what had happened was we needed a welder, and of course that was Bertin offered, that was the call that he answered, and he came to do the welding on a building that we had, that we were doing. And so he was able to go to do that. So you see, you all had a part in our ministry. It wasn't just the calendars. It was the calendars and the church, and we thank God for all the blessings that we received because we were part of this church. There is one verse that comes to my mind always when I think of our ministry and sometimes the difficult parts, and it says, it's from Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And God proved that true every day of our lives. And we thank him for it. We bless you, and we thank you for being so wonderful to us.
Thank you, Mabel. Thank you very much. Watch out, watch out.
Oops,
yeah, okay. Right. There you go. Yeah. There you go. That's good. Thank you very much for that. Go ahead, Mabel. It's always the polite thing to do not to begin speaking about what I'm speaking about until Mabel sits down. So if any of you young people ever marry, you have to learn to really be kind to your wife. Okay. So here we are at the ordination service here in this church. And Wesley Duell preached. The only thing I remember of what he said, he looked right at me, and we were much closer up there where that was at that time, probably about half this distance or more. He looked right at me, and he said, "Bruce, prayer will be the greatest failure of your life." That's the only thing I remember that he said. And after the message, six men laid their hands upon me. The president of OMS and Gene Wittig, those men had 60 years of overseas mission experience. They knew my call, and they authorized my ordination. You remember, if you look through the Bible, no one is ever ordained because they ask for it. It's the church that is saying, "This is what we are going to do." And so at that time, those two men, the pastor of the church, Les Brush, three leaders of the church, Stanley Allgaier, who's in heaven with his wife Ruth, his son, Philip Allgaier, and Larry Duffner, those six men, laid their hands upon me. Whether they all had a hand on me or not, I don't know, but they were the ones doing the ordination. Two of those men are here today. And Larry and Carol, his wife Carol, and Philip and his wife Janet. Now, Carol and Janet are sisters. And the amazing thing is, they still love each other. And you know how I know that? They meet together once a week and take time to being together. We were there one time, and boy, they have pretty good coffee, and I think Mabel had tea. But isn't that wonderful? But it's amazing what God has done in all these years. Now I want to tell you about how that ordination worked out in Ecuador and Mozambique. You see, the ordination gave me authority to go there and do Christian ministry. And when you go into those countries, one of the first things you'll be asked, what authority do you have to do this? Why are you here? I'm a part of a mission organization, and they have sent me here to do this work. And so, how did it work out? We were there a couple of months. We had seen about planting a church in Yansasa, and I visited another place. And I was there, a veteran missionary, Marshall Cabot, who spoke in this church, they were starting new churches, and he was inviting men from those new churches to come and have a week of Bible study together. And at the end of that first week, and I was just around listening and seeing what was going on, a man stood up, gave the most amazing testimony. As I stand here before the Lord, I am ashamed of the way that I lived before I knew Jesus. He said, I believe that the way I lived caused the premature death of my wife. What an amazing thing to hear. Well, about a year and a half later, I was asked to go to the town where that man was from and perform the wedding of that and a woman in that town. He was getting married. And that was quite a service because she hadn't been baptized, and they said the river was too cold at that time of year to baptize her there, so she had to be sprinkled. And I'm not sure just what the order was. There was baptism, then there's the Lord's Supper, and then the wedding. I can't remember just what that was like. But in those towns, you know, it was take the bus as far as you could go, and then it was a 5-hour walk, or if you had a horse, to get there. So those places are pretty isolated, and so a Christian service with music is really important. And they started at 7 o'clock to get all of this done. At 12 o'clock, I was so tired, I went to bed. Not on the bed, but it was on top of a table wrapped up in a blanket. But they just kept on going. It's just Christ coming into people's lives just changes them so much. Well, we went home on furlough, back around again, and we're there in the Bible Institute teaching. And one day, this young man, he's a student now, he comes to me and he wants to talk to me. So we're sitting in our living room. And he says, and this was something that Wesley Duell never told me. Maybe he did, but I don't remember it. He never told me that people would hate me because I do the Christian ministry. And this young man said, when I first saw you in my town walking on the street, I hated you because you had come to my town to marry my father to a woman who wasn't my mother. Watch out for those kind of things, people. And he said, I hated you. But he said, I'm here in the Bible Institute now, and I've just been reading in the book of Romans that I'm not to hate anybody. And I just wanted to tell you, I don't hate you anymore. Isn't it amazing what God's Word can do? Gospel, you know. And he and his wife, they're a great couple, and their family and so on, the work they've done is remarkable, the suffering that they've gone through. Well, another situation there was happened in the Bible Institute in the class there, and I always had Mabel teach Romans and Hebrews. She's had very good Bible training, and she's good theology, and I always had her do that. If I have a theological question, I always ask Mabel, because it's so simple. She said, oh, this is what it is. Yeah, that's right. So she's teaching here, and there's one student there, Sergio. He had been in the Institute 2 years, and he'd gone into the military for his 1-year obligation in Ecuador to the military. And he's back in the Institute, and so you've got somebody here with life experience. So he questions Mabel's presentation. A lot of young students won't do that. But he questions, really? Surely I have to have something to do about this. You know, you're saying it's free, but oh, there's something I have to do. Mabel says, no. It is a gift that God offers to you, and you receive it by faith. And Mabel says he didn't get it right then, but it wasn't long till he did. And Sergio and his wife, Talia, he's a young pastor in that one early church we started, and we dedicated his first son. Gerson is his name. Gerson, that's the oldest son of Moses. People in these countries, they use biblical names a great deal. So they call their first son Harrison in Spanish. And in fact, we dedicated that little baby there in that church. Well, later on, they moved to another place years later after we'd gone to Mozambique. And they had four children. Harrison, another one was David in Spanish. And then Pablo, Paul. And then a girl, Jonica, they called her. And Jonica, she was named after a very famous person many of you would know if I told that name in English. If you would you raise your hand now if you ever heard of this person? Joni Erickson Tada. Did you ever hear that name? Okay. She was in a wheelchair, you know, all through her life. Well, they named their daughter after her. In Spanish it comes out Jonica. That's who they named their daughter after. She had severe back pain for a long time, and we prayed for her while we were there 4 years ago, and then she married just a couple years ago, and we haven't heard any more since. But when we were there the last, we were in Ecuador 4 years ago representing you folks here. We were in the kitchen, Sergio's kitchen, his wife, and they have an architect in their family, one of their children. They built a beautiful home for their parents, big island in the kitchen, and a room off big table to the side. And Pastor Sergio was preparing our breakfast, and he still had on his pajamas, his sleeping outfit, because it's cold in the Andes in the winter, and part of that is a big stocking cap. So he was dressed like this, fixing our breakfast, because we were leaving to go home. And while we were eating, one of the sons has to go to work. So he gets up, and he comes over, and he stands between Mabel and me. Now, Mabel was on this side of me, so I was looking up at him like this. And he says, we, speaking of their children, we want to thank you for bringing the gospel to Ecuador so our parents could be Christians. And then we, our children, could be Christians. And I want to extend that thanks to all of you here today. That is reality when you see that. Well, then fast forward over to Mozambique, and the mission asked us in 1995 if we would go to Mozambique. And you might think, boy, that's really proud. You know, the mission's going to ask you to go to Mozambique and start a new work there. But a board member reminded me a couple years later. He said, you were the fourth couple we asked. So that's how it works out. But we were asked to go there, and Mabel and I and Nathan, our youngest one, entered Mozambique September 1st, 1996. And the second day, a third-generation Wesleyan missionary, Ori Lehman, took us to be introduced to the director of religious affairs. Job Shambal was his name. And we're talking about this because we had to register the mission there to work. And he is the guy, the man, who's going to see that that's done, because that Department of Religious Affairs works under the Ministry of Justice. Now, these are really important things. You know, when our mission was registered there 14 months later, I had to sign official papers along with the administrator there. right in Shambhala's office. It was a special service that they had. That is really important work, and you take on great responsibility. Well, anyway, we're sitting there talking on the 2nd of September, and Joe Shambhala asked me a question. He said, "Do you teach the Bible?" And I said, "Yeah, we're going to bring in missionaries. We're going to be teaching the Bible and raising up schools and things like that." "No, I want to know, do you teach the Bible?" So at that point, I could share with Shambhala, and in Mozambique, referring to a person by their last name is an honor. That's how they do it. That reminds them of all their family history. Don't ever lose your last name. Hang on to that. Well, anyway, I told him that God had called me to teach the Bible, and that's what I did. And I wondered for a long time, why did he ask me if I taught the Bible? This guy who was in the revolution and here, and he's in charge of religious affairs, why would he want to know if I taught the Bible? Well, sometime later, I heard his personal testimony. And I heard it three times in the course of our 10 years there. And Shambhala said that after World War II, which changed everything in the world, long maybe around 1950 or so, he said that the missions, church organizations, opened schools for boys. These are black Mozambican boys, not girls yet. Now, hang on, because today girls and boys are in school in Mozambique. But at that time, the Portuguese, for 500 years, had only educated a black person if they could use that person somewhere. 99% of that country is black. And they held that country, those people, in bondage for 500 years. And Shambhala said there were many groups. There were the Methodists, the Wesleyans, Presbyterians. Shambhala was a Presbyterian, and all those different groups, Assemblies of God. They all had Bible schools. And Shambhala says they were teaching us the Bible. These young boys growing up becoming young men. And he said, we began to get a vision of life as we never knew it before. And he said, when the government saw this, they closed the schools and they put the missionaries out of the country. These are historical facts. But he smiles when he says, it was too late. God had sown his word in our hearts. And these are the men who brought the revolution and won that country's freedom from tyranny and oppression. Same as this country here, when they won their independence. It was biblically based. God brings freedom into human hearts, and we need to preserve that. That's a modern day example of the power of the Word of God. Well, anyway, Shambhala had an important part in sending a letter to the Ministry of Education to register our school there, CAM School. We started a Bible school and seminary and churches, and there were over 100 churches when Shambhala registered the National Church in December of 2005, and he retired the next year. And just before Mabel and I left in 2006, we went to see Shambhala, and he thanked us for the work that was done among the young people of Mozambique. And I want to extend that to you. You need to realize that these are things that actually happen because you send the gospel out to people from your congregation. Well, that was a those are things that happened because I was ordained. Now, there are other things that happened here in the church. I'm going to go over this very quickly because time is running on. I could give the excuse today, there's no clock here that I can read. There's this one up here, and But my eyesight's still pretty good, and I can read it, so I can't give that a shot. I know it's 11:32. But anyway, what has the church done for us? Russell, I want you to come up, if you would, and tell about what gift the people gave you one time here. This is very important for Russell's life and career. I don't know how you'll do that, Russell. But you could just hold that. Yeah.
Is that fine? Turn the switch on. There we go. Can you hear me? Yeah. There we go. The gift that my dad is talking about is was a piano. We were headed off to Ecuador, and I had learned music from a number of different places, and as we had moved around, but definitely was moving in the direction of studying the piano. And Ecuador is a place where pianos are rare, and piano tuners are even more rare. And so to have an instrument in good condition is something that I had really hoped for. And this church took that request. And there was a second piano somewhere in the building, and it was packed up and sent to Ecuador. And it was a great thing to have in our home. And we used every last thing that was in that crate, including those big styrofoam sheets. Remember that? We had... everything in a place like that is much, much more valuable. And as a result of having that instrument, I was able to study with someone there in Quito. And that's where I practiced, and I did my audition to come back here to the States and go to Wheaton College as a musician there. So it couldn't have happened without something... There was one year I really missed it. I was in the dorm, and there was an Ecuadorian piano there. It was not very good, and but always in our home we had something that I could play on, and it was a great. I still remember playing in the services here sometimes for different things and working with the different musicians. But I do want to thank you. For that experience and for that instrument. And that instrument, I believe, is still being used in the city of Guayaquil. They'll never get rid of it. It's a prized thing. What sometimes people may not value here in other parts of the world has extreme value, and that's certainly true of that piano.
Thanks, Russell. Well, there's... two other things I want to talk about very briefly. When we were home in Furlough, staying west of Galleon there in the mission house, we were home, and a couple who's here today paid for Evan to go to the Galleon Christian School for a semester. Now, that was a personal thing, but a lot of those things happen. It happens through the church. And Evan, he still loves to travel. You know, he just loves to travel. And it was a great blessing. In order to get to that school, he had to take two buses. So that was his daily routine. One bus, two bus, not very far, but took two buses home. And I think he still travels all over the place. Well, another thing that happened, quite startling, really, a great answer to prayer. When we were in Northern Ireland on deputation in 1984, at Christmas time, we were getting ready to leave, but we were at Nathan's little Christmas program at his school. He was 4 years old, and it was kind of, they call it P1, primary one, about like a kindergarten, I guess. But when he was walking out with the other students after the program, he was limping. So we took him to a doctor, And the doctor said, you know, when you get to the United States, you need to have this looked at. His knee feels kind of rough. So we came here, and I believe it must have been Philip and Janet who recommended to us. There was a doctor out on State Road North there, 598 somewhere. So we went out there, and the doctor said, well, just put some heat on it and keep him quiet on the couch. He can't go to school. So we did that for a week. But by the end of that week, he was getting so much stress and pain in the knee that we were carrying him around at night, trading off in order to calm him down with those spasms of pain. And on Sunday morning, Mabel and I looked at each other and said, we're going to have the church pray for Nathan. So we came out to the church, and who was preaching? Simon of Avila. Yeah, Simon Avila. If you want to know about the Avila family, just ask Dora Brown. She'll tell you all about that family. I think she raised them, I believe. Yeah. Well, anyway, at the end of Simon's message, he said, I believe we should pray for six children here today, and there were five children brought forward. And Nathan was one of them. When we got home after church, Nathan's gums were bleeding because he had been getting so much Tylenol. In the morning, Monday morning, Mabel was up early fixing lunches for the other three children to go off to school, and she heard little feet coming across the kitchen floor. And it was Nathan. And he says, Mommy, God came and touched me last night, and I'm going to be all right. So we went back to the doctor, and the pain was gone. And the doctor felt really good about it, and he said, let's just take an x-ray. Wow, he had a big hole in the knee bone. He said, I can't resolve that. He said, I'm going to send you to a specialist in Columbus. So we find ourselves down there, very bewildered about all of this. And he's like a surgeon. You know, surgeons always know exactly what to do. They have no doubt. Anybody who is like that, you should study to be a surgeon. They can do it. They know it's going to happen. It's like building a building. Boop, 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 boop. It's done. Well, he comes in. He throws up the x-ray and says, yeah, we're going to have to open this up, and we'll be prepared to do a bone graft. And he turns around and looks at us, and he knows that we're way off base. So he sits down. Have you ever had a doctor sit down and talk to you? And he talked to us. He told us everything that would happen in the operation. And he said, if you want to do this, just let me know. By the time we got back to Galleon, we decided we're going to do it. So Nathan's knee was operated on in Children's Hospital in Columbus. And the doctor came out right away, pulled off his mask. Boy, after what we've been through, this COVID thing, taking off a mask. Whew, that's a big thing. And he said, you know, it looked like an old infection. He said, we could not do a bone graft. But he said, there's a big hole in there, and that knee is weak, and you're going to have to keep him off of that with a little walker. And then somebody in the church recommended, yeah, when you go shopping, get a wagon and pull him around that way. What great advice, you know. Well, anyway, the doctor said the pathology would be back in 2 weeks. When the pathology came back, it said no living organism. Mabel and I believe that when prayer was made, God moved in and he killed whatever was in there. And Nathan was 4 years old at that time. When he was 11, his sister Glenda enrolled him in a Taekwondo course in Guayaquil. And now to do Taekwondo, your knee's got to be in pretty good shape. And he had a first level of black belt by the time. So thanks, church, for working together to really do a miracle of power and grace and love and mercy to our son Nathan and to our family. Because at that time, we hadn't done any deputation work. And many missionaries are taken out of service because of just such things that can never get worked out. But through the help of the church, it did. And by May, the doctor said, oh, another thing, he said, give him a lot of milk. And so he had the little walker and drank a lot of milk. And in May, the doctor said, that's almost completely filled in. You might as well get ready to go back to Ecuador. So it's marvelous what God has done through the church. Now, one effort today in giving back is we have 50 copies of Wesley Duell's Life and Testimony here that Mabel spoke of. I want every family here to take a copy of that book. You don't have to be a member of this church like me. You know, you don't have to be. But you're welcome to one of those books. It will bless your heart to read about that man. If you're a single person here or you're a young person, and maybe you'd like to have a copy of that book for yourself, you're welcome to do that. And then, I don't know, are we going, you know, we don't have to do that last hymn. It's getting pretty late. What do you think, Julie? Yeah, let's not do it. It's the last hymn I had prepared was All for Jesus, it's called. It has nothing to do with the book. It's a great hymn. All for Jesus, all for Jesus. All my ransomed beings' power, you know, all for Him. That's how it is. But we're going to do that because it's getting late. And then we're going to have some food over here for those who want to stay and talk a little bit. And then I have been asked to announce, I guess this is the first time in the church, that there's going to be a party today, a birthday party, for Burlton Coonsey's 85th birthday. I nearly said 95th, but it's 85th. After at 12:30, it's been arranged by his family. And that's going to take place here. I've been asked to say that. So here we are. I want to just close in prayer at this time, and then we'll have a benediction. I'll have that. I thank you, Lord, for this morning. I thank you for your people. I thank you for this church, for its great history, for its founders and their faithfulness to you, and for those who have led the church through all these years, and through many trials and difficulties, for the elders today leading the church, Lord, and the blessings they are to so many people. We thank you for the wonderful gospel that has changed the world over these last 2,000 years, and we praise you for that. We praise you for your wisdom, and we pray that you will be glorified in all of our lives, that you will stand out as the one who stands behind us all. And now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do His will, working in us, all of us, that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all the people said, Amen. Okay, that's it for today. Oh, there's one thing I really should tell you. You know, in the humility of going to Mozambique and thinking, that was really great, you know, and we were the fourth family they asked. when I told Bert about us going there, and his wife Mildred is here this morning, the daughter, Bert told me he had been praying for Mozambique and that warring situation, which was 30 years of war, on that warring situation for several years before I ever heard of Mozambique. And Bert and Mildred came on the first team down there to see Mozambique, and those first teams were prayer teams that rode on buses up and down the street. Remember, we went far north to Shai Shai too, praying for the country. And Bert and Mildred were on that team, and Mildred's here this morning. I didn't know if Mildred would be here, but she is. And I tell Mabel at least three times a week, Mabel, we've known some great people in the world, and we certainly have. And you're all a part of that. Thank you.
Kind of delayed, isn't it? All right. I just want to say thank you, Bruce, for sharing with us this morning. All of you stay for the meal, and I would like to just pray for our meal as we close today. Normally, we have a time of prayer at the end. We're going to forego that today. If any of you need prayer, please see Matt, Jesse, or I afterwards. We'd love to pray with you if you have any needs at all. So let's close with a prayer for the food. Father, we thank you today for our time together. We thank you, Lord, for the church, for what it means in our lives, for all the things that you do through your church. Father, today we thank you for the food that's been prepared. We ask that you bless it to all of our lives, and Lord, that our fellowship together would be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.